this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
Good evening, church. It's really great to be here. It's great to be back after an extended period of absence. It's been 3 weeks since I was last here. I haven't backslidden in the process. I've actually been away. But standing here and looking out over the church tonight, there's two things, and the two things is glorious. And the one is that 2013 has started. Yeah? You can see that the amount of people sitting here, it's quite obvious the new year's before us. Church is nice and full, and we trust that the Lord has got some great plans for each and every one of your lives. And then the second thing, which is just as glorious as a banner flying around, is that there's so many new faces in the place tonight. And that's a testimony of a God that's working in our church. Amen. It's always nice to see a whole lot of new faces. Yeah? The Lord adds to His church daily. So whether you're visiting or you think this is your home, welcome. It's great to have you here. Some of you have been here in the 3 weeks and I might be the stranger. Praise the Lord for that as well. Okay, so this week that passed was an interesting week for me. It was one of the hardest weeks for me. Turning my little ring on my finger. I've been married for 3 months. Praise the Lord. My wife stuck it out for 3 months. And in the 3 months, this week was the first week that we've ever been away, apart from each other. That was really hard. I didn't find that easy at all. But I was privileged enough to spend some time down in Stellenbosch with our extended family. I said in the first service I might be getting it wrong. I think we actually, the extended family, seeing that Stellenbosch is HQ, they're the mothership. We're the little spaceships that's meant to dock into them. And I got to spend a week there just getting to meet people, getting to know people, what's going on at HQ, who does what, how they do it. And even more importantly, to spend some time in the actual congregation in Stellenbosch. And that is phenomenal. It's great to see God moving in that town and changing lives in that town. And it's really great. But I come back with a profound message for Shofar Pretoria. And you can heed my words. God works there, and God works here. Just as powerful. There ain't no difference between what He's doing down in Stellenbosch and what He's doing here. And it's just nice to see that it's the same standard that God sets throughout His church. You know, we at times tend to look at the mothership and aspire at the mothership. It's big, it's shiny, and it's nice. But the little ships, they're quite cool as well. And I just want to encourage you by saying that you're part of a cool little ship. Right? And what's even better being back in Pretoria is I'm back with my own little cool little ship. We're shiny as well, and I'm glad to be back. And it's nice to be in my little seat wherever we're going. Really nice. And now I'm looking at so many of you, familiar faces. I haven't been away that long, but there's something when you're away for a period of time and you're back and you see people that you know, and some of you I haven't seen yet since last year. Something stirs in your heart. It's nice to see the family and the community where God has planted you. And that is what I see today. As I look out, you've got a bit of joy in your heart. I'm back home and it's lekker, and I now know why I'm a Blue Bull supporter. Yeah? Any Lions supporters? We do have a show for Joburg. You are free to join another little ship as well. But on a more serious note, you know, when I look out, I see something that God holds so dear to His own heart, something that God instituted that He loves, and that's called community, because that's what we are. We're a community. And that's the thing that draws me back. That's the thing that intrigues me and pulls me back here, is because here I'm part of something. And it's something that God holds dear to Him. And that is this concept of community. And God loves it. You know, when God looks down at this and He sees it, He smiles. Even in the first service, when we were only sort of quarter full, God seen a community and He loves it. And He loves what He sees here as well. And I know a lot of us, we love it too, because There's something about community that's so profound we can't explain it, but it's really good. It edifies us. It gives us something. And when we understand the God that we serve and the way in which the God that we serve is put together, we get a better picture of all of this. And it's simple. It's something we all know, but we don't always necessarily think of, is the God we serve is a God who dwells in community. He dwells in a community of three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So we serve a God of community. And the great thing about this godly community, the Trinity, is that there's absolute and pure and perfect unity and harmony within that community, and that's special. And that is something that we can look to and can aspire to, because it's something we don't necessarily always have in our community. And from that place, we understand why God has made us the way we are, why he's manufactured us the way we are. If we look at the book of Genesis 2, chapter 18, there God says it's not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Now, this is a scripture that you commonly hear in the context of wedding and unity of husband and wife. And yes, it's right. It's nice. A lot of engaged people smiling right now. This is not your wedding ceremony. That will come. But there's something else about this scripture that is really important to us, because this scripture speaks of our fundamental need to engage in human community. Yeah? It's not good for man to be alone. So I will create for him someone with whom he can engage in community. So we serve a God of community, and he creates us with a desire to be in community as well. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's the way we're wired. Genesis 1:28, we see God's heart for community. What is God's intention for it? He creates Adam and Eve in his image, and he gives the first commandment. Now, a lot of times you talk about the first commandment that God gave to man, and we think about a tree with apples hanging on it. Right? The first commandment's got nothing to do with a tree. There's no apples. The first commandment that God gave man was, is you be fruitful, you multiply, you fill the earth, you subdue it, and you have dominion over the earth. So that was the first commandment. So what God was saying to Adam and Eve at that stage is, you go out, you create the community, you fill the earth, you multiply, you fill it, and only once you've created this community will you have dominion over the earth. So there we see God's intent for community. Community is to go out and to populate, to become more, and in doing that, there's something profound. You will then have dominion over this earth. And that has been God's desire from the beginning throughout the ages. Guess what? It's still God's desire today. So as you're sitting here, you're a biblical community, and God's desire for us is to go out and to see his kingdom come through us, to have dominion on this earth. That's God's intention for us. And it will always be. And the thing about community that is so interesting is something we take so lightly, but there's so much power in it. There's so much power in community like this to see the kingdom coming and to advance it with great speed and ability, but at the same time, there's power in that to withhold the kingdom from coming as well. So as with everything else, God has given us the ability to harness power that he's given us. And there's so much in a biblical community that God loves, and there's power to do great things. All we need to get right is the ability to harness that, to tap into the power, to know what God wants, to understand it, harness the power, and go forth with that. Now, it sounds very easy, and it's great, and it exists, because within this body, there's power to do great things, and we've seen it many times. I just spoke now of God moving in Stellenbosch, God moving here. There's power in this community. But at the same time, where there's something that God holds so dear to himself, I can promise you we've got another friend. We know him by. He's usually after the thing that God wants most. So if God's got a divine plan for community and is releasing a divine power through community, someone else is going to want to tap into that, because he needs to fiddle where the controls is. Yeah? That ship, that shiny ship, the controls in front where we're steering and where we're going, and it's not necessarily one person, but he needs to come there and he needs to fiddle with the motherboard, because he needs to stop this, because this is power. People, this is power sitting in front of you here. Here is the ability to do great things. And there's so many people trying to disturb that. and interrupt that and mess with that. So if you've got your Bibles here, you can open to the book of Genesis chapter 11. I will nevertheless be as kind as to read for you as well. Now the whole earth had one language and one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar and they dwelt there. Then they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They had brick for stone and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose tops is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, indeed, people are one and they have one language, and this is what they begin to do. Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down there and confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore, its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. Cool. Let us pray for the word. Father, we thank you for your word that is sharper than any two-edged sword. We thank you, Father, just for your word, which is the absolute truth and just cuts and pierces the division of spirit and soul and bone and marrow and is a discerner of the thoughts of the heart. Lord, we thank you for this privilege we have to open up your word and to see your purposes and your desire for us, your children, in whom you are well pleased, Lord. We hold up your word today and we declare it above everything in our life. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so there's something about this passage of scripture that I quite enjoy. And we know that Moses had written this book and he's an educated man. Yeah, you read the Bible, you know, he grew up in Egypt under Pharaoh and he's educated, right? And Moses got some intent in Genesis chapter 11. Now, this is a chapter that we all know well. If you open up your Bible, it says Tower of Babel. I struggle with that word Babel, because to me, Babel's an Afrikaans word. So I'm always trying to find an English word for the Tower of Babel, but Babel it is. And if I get it wrong, bear with me. I'm English. Heavenly languages. So Moses starts off, and he starts off this chapter with something that I believe is quite profound. The whole earth had one language and one speech. Now, this would seem right to start off the chapter there because it brings a bit of context into where they are and what's going on. Just to bring you up to speed, if you're not sure, God had already created Adam and Eve. He had already created community. Not long after creation of Adam and Eve, something terrible happened. And God at a stage had to take his massive divine eraser and rub things out. And he had to start over. Okay, things got out of hand. God wiped essentially creation off. But he made covenant with Noah. And he said, Noah, you will essentially start over for me. And we know it rained and it was a good old hearty party. All right, Noah and his ark. And when the waters dissipated and the rain subdued and the ark came to rest somewhere, Noah climbs out with his family and a whole lot of animals. That must have been an interesting trip. And they start over. So what do you think God's commandment was to Noah when he got out of that ark and he ushered all those animals out? I wonder how long that took. But the first thing that God comes and establishes with them again is his desire for community. Because here we got God starting all over again. And he says the same thing. You go out, you be fruitful, you multiply, and you fill the earth. A carbon copy of what he did the first time. And he does that because God has this heart that there's power in community. That you will have dominion through community. God's not confused. It didn't work the first time, but he stuck to his guns. Second time around, same thing. Come, Noah, you and your family, fill this earth, go and subdue it, and you have dominion over this earth. So it's quite obvious why they had one speech and one language. Because globally, they're the only people there. And I trust they're speaking the same language. It makes it easy. There's a whole lot of things you can read into and we can debate that, but that's not important. I believe that from the onset, Moses is trying to establish something in our lives that we need to understand, that there's nothing wrong with uniformity. There's nothing wrong with being the same or being similar. You know, having the same language and being uniform at that stage had so much power in fulfilling God's purpose. Could you imagine how glorious worship must have been? There's one language. They understand each other. God understands them. Fulfilling God's purpose must have been so easy. this uniformity. We're united. We're one. We got one language. It should have been easy. And we need to understand that within the boundaries of uniformity, sin doesn't necessarily exist there. Because there's a lot of babble and talk going around about uniformity in the church, and that is distorting the church today. I shared this in the first service. My eldest brother, he won't hear the sermon anytime soon, so even mine, is Muslim. And the one thing that, and they debate, yeah, they evangelize like we do, and they love to debate, they enjoy it. And the one thing he always challenges me on with the church is the fact that we are separated and segregated through uniformity. Because we are the same in everything we do, he says that is our biggest downfall as the church today. But there's power in uniformity. It could have worked out so perfectly then. And for the modern church today, there's power in uniformity. There's power in oneness. We've got this Amos 3 verse 3 principle. How can two walk together unless they are agreed? For us as a community, that should be somewhere in our foundation, because that sets the tempo for what we're going to do and how we're going to achieve it. How can we walk together if there's not agreement? And from the beginning, I want to put it out there. I want to say that there's nothing wrong with uniformity, because uniformity in the modern day church today means that we have a vision, we have a goal, and we intend to achieve it. We've got a set of moral standards that is like-minded, and we've got a belief system, a structured belief system, and there's power in that. Within that oneness, that agreement, and the ability to walk together gives us the ability to pursue God's purposes through and in this community. So from the onset, I believe it's there for a very important reason. Let's go on. Verse 2, and it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar. So that was just a little, put it out there in the front for you to think about. But now we're getting into the interesting part. So here we got the descendants of Noah, and the ark comes and the ark rests itself. Now they need to get out and they need to fulfill the commandment that God gave them. And they're doing that. Right, so they got out of the ark and there they go. And they are journeying. They're journeying towards the east. I'm not too interested where they're journeying, but they're going. And that's important because God's commandment was go and fill the earth. So they're going, and that's a good thing. And as they're journeying, and they're journeying, and they come to a place called the land of Shinar, and here we see a problem. Because it says, and there they dwelt, there they stopped. And right there we see a little bit of disobedience creeping in. It might have been a good idea to stop there for a short period of time, pick up the pieces, get your thoughts together again, and to move on. But we all know, unfortunately, that's not what happened here. Here they traveled and they found a place that looked nice to them, it looked good to them, and there they went, and there they went to go put themselves down. And that's interesting, because what's interesting about the land of Shinar at that stage, it's an area in Mesopotamia that sits between two rivers, two major rivers, the Euphrates and the Tigris River. So trying to put myself into their shoes, a nomadic lifestyle, moving around, needing to fill the earth. I can see this as, if anyone here from Namibia, there must be someone. Yeah, well, two of them. Yeah. So you would understand that if you walk in that desert and you see a little oasis, you'd want to stop. And that's exactly what this was. To them, this was a little oasis. It was a nice place to stop. Because as nomadic people that needed to move, remember there was a whole lot of animals on that ark with them. And those animals are reproducing, and those animals need to eat. And they need to eat, and a whole lot of things need to happen. So these people, they are a little settlement as they're moving. And yeah, they see this little oasis that is good for settlement because it offers a lot. It's fertile ground, it's fertile soil. It can meet their current needs that they have at this time. That area can meet their needs. They see that, they lock onto it, they like it, and they go for it. And this is interesting. If you look at Genesis 9, verse 27, it's not going to be flighted. I'm just going to share it with you. And Moses writes, may God expand Japheth, may he dwell in the tents of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant. Now, I don't want you to think too much about that, but there's something in that second line that is important. May they dwell in the tents of Shem. So it's quite clear that the idea was always that they would be nomadic in nature, that they would move around, they would move from tent to tent, and in that way, the earth, and they would subdue the earth in that way. The only problem here is They found a nice place that caught their attention, and I'm a very graphic person. I needed to understand the story the way I see it. So I see them all coming into the land of Shinar, finding this nice place and stopping there, setting up tent, and the animals are drinking some water out of the river, and it's a nice fertile plain, and it works for them. Now I see a wise owl. This wise owl, he's got a deck chair, a little camping stool. So work with me here, my vivid imagination. So I can see this one pull up his little camping stool next to the great Euphrates River, put himself down, and pull out his fishing rod, cast his fishing rod into the Euphrates, going to catch himself some fish. He's got a friend sitting next to him, and right there, everything's nice. Yeah? Why would I want to move anywhere else? I'm catching fish on the banks of the Euphrates, and it's full of fish. Yeah? And while they're sitting there, as with anything else, is there anyone who likes fishing here tonight? I better watch myself. There's something about something like fishing, amongst a few other things, is that puts you in a place of relaxation where you're really feeling good and nice about yourself. That's dangerous. Because it's usually when you're in that position, when this thing up here gets the wildest of ideas. I caught myself in a place of relaxation doing something I love, and that's usually when I come up with the stupidest of ideas. It's because you've got far too much time to sit and think about a whole lot of junk than what you're actually meant to be concentrating on. And likewise, this wise owl find himself concentrating on himself, and he's in his perfect harmony. God's command of filling the earth, that's passed out by the other ear. And he looks at his friend while fishing, and he gets this great idea, and he says to him, come, let's bake some bricks. Let's bake it thoroughly. So I tell you, every fishing trip, you're going to get a dumb idea somewhere along the line. And this area is a fertile plain. And it says something about the person sitting there. In this time of relaxation, his head starts running somewhere else, in a completely different direction from the purpose of God. And he thinks of making bricks. Now seriously, if you're sitting on the edge of a river and you're fishing, in those days, who would think of making bricks? I'd love to meet this oak. Yeah, he's got a great imagination. But there's something about that making bricks that shows his intent and his eagerness, because he says, we're going to bake them thoroughly. Now, baking a brick thoroughly means that you're going to bake that brick that is going to withstand ages. It's going to last for a long time. And all the goodies are there for baking bricks. And we see they bake bricks thoroughly, and they've got asphalt. Yeah, asphalt. This freaked me out. I'm a civil engineer. I work with asphalt every day. And I'm thinking, why on earth would there be asphalt where this guy is? But it's interesting. I soon found lint in modern day today where the land of Shinar sits. And it makes sense. Yeah? Asphalt in that times is pitch. It's a natural mineral deposit that you found in those regions. That is more or less in the Iraq region today. So it makes sense that that would be there. So again, my vivid imagination sees the wise owl sitting on his chair with his fishing rod, and he's eating a sandwich. And as he turns to look at his friend, his sandwich falls. And he picks it up to realize his sandwich is black. It fell in a little ditch of pitch there. And right there, he must have gotten an idea. Yeah, we got pitch, so I don't need to mix dagga. We don't need to make mortar. We got pitch, and let's make some bricks, and we're going to do something. But right there, we can see that it became so comfortable where they are that his mind started going towards something. And as we read on, we see their further intentions. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the earth. So here we see the intent and the heart of this wise owl. He's having a good old hearty time in the fertile plain, and he enjoys it, and it's nice, and he's loving the fishing. So he decides, why do I need to go anywhere? Why don't I just stay here? It's at that time when we realize the descendants of Noah has traded in their tents for a townhouse. They've got a few other intentions here. You know that word journeyed, when it said they journeyed from the east? That's an interesting word. If you go back to the original text, the Hebrew text, that word journey literally meant pulling out tent pegs. So it moves, as you're journeying, you're pulling out tent pegs and you're going further. But yeah, he gets an idea. He's tired of pulling out tent pegs. He wants to create something profound. And it's interesting, they decide they're going to build themselves a city within this area, which immediately makes it quite clear that they've got no intention of going anywhere. This is where I'm staying. Yeah, I like this place. This is me. This is all me, and I'm staying just here. And if that's not enough, while we're building the city, come wise owl next to me. Let's make enough bricks. Let's build a tower. Now, you know, I'm trying to put myself into the head of this guy, and I don't figure it out. Why the tower? Why was the tower necessary? We don't need a tower to be in a city. Yeah, the city should sustain itself without a tower. And here we truly see where the intent of their heart is going. Because as they're constructing and they're creating their own little world for themselves, which is essentially all about self-preservation, nothing else, it's them and their happy place, the place where things are nice, that's feeding their needs, it's got resources. I assume they're growing. I assume they're a bit agricultural. It's a fertile plain. Things can grow. There's food. It's a happy home there. So because we've got a happy home, come, let's wall our happy home off. Let's make it an official happy place. So they build bricks and they make themselves an official happy place. I truly believe that deep down inside, while making this official happy place, that something in their depths know that what they're doing is wrong. Because they know that it contradicts everything that God wanted from them. God wanted them to fill the earth, not to find a nice, comfortable place and settle and be happy there. God wanted His glory all over the earth, but now His glory is confined to a little fertile plain in Mesopotamia, and that's it. You understand that when God wiped out creation and He started over, these are literally the only people on earth. So if God had to wipe out everything today and say to us in this hall, you're the only people left, get out of your ark. Here, we've got a nice little ark here with blue curtains. Very fashionable, I might add. And if God says, get out of your ark, this is where it gets shady. Multiply, yeah? Go out, fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion. You're going to realize that this is a tall order. I sincerely hope the numbers are even, guys and girls. Otherwise, you're going to have a bit of a problem. But that's a tall order. And they were in the same place. There were not many of them. But God expected something from them. And they moved away from that for the comfort of what they could get from where they were at that time. And it's out of a place of knowing you're doing something wrong that you just dig a hole deeper and deeper and deeper. Are any of you like me? Am I the only sinner? Yeah? Because when I do something wrong and I know it, man, I grab that spade and ek gooi hom. I am going to dig that hole deeper to drop myself deeper into the pit that I'm creating for myself. Yeah? You know, you do something like build a tower in the midst of knowing that this is not what God's intention is for you. So when you know you're doing something wrong, you go and you do something to make yourself feel good. So let's build a tower so we can feel good about ourselves. And there we see it. Let us make a name for ourselves. So let's construct the city, let's construct this great tower with its top in the heavens. And when we do that, we're going to make a name for ourselves. And I love this last part. I love it. They don't want to be scattered across the face of the earth because we've got our little holy huddle. We've got our happy place. And we're happy together and we love each other and we don't want it to change. The only problem for us today in this story is we should be able to relate to this. There's a lot of similarities between what's happening in the plain of Shinar and what's happening in the modern day church. We find ourselves in the same position. We found our little fertile plain and we walked into it and we realized that I can feed off this plain and this plain is good for me and it's not all that wrong, but it's not all that right either and it can sustain me and it can sustain growth and I like it here. And that's called a comfort zone. And a comfort zone is something that we so easily fall into because the name says it all. It's a comfort zone. And it's nice because there where it's comfortable, we're happy. And it sounds a bit harsh at times to say this, but at times churches become like this. Churches become a little bit of a comfort zone. Because there's everything within this four walls that can sustain us. It can give us growth. It can do a whole lot for us. The only problem is just as they built a city as anyone builds a city or any sort of development, the next thing is you fortify your city. You tend to build walls with it. I don't think it's only a South African thing to do. There's a lot of places that does the same thing. We fortify our cities for reasons. Eh? Reasons unknown to the rest of the world. We need to keep some things out. But let's imagine we're in a perfect scenario now. It's a general tendency when we build something, we want to fortify that as well. The reality for that is when we find our comfort zone in a church, where we find a place where we can come and relax and feed our own needs and our own desires, and please, people, hear my heart, that's needed. This is the place to come to and to feed your needs and your desires. This is a fertile plain where you are meant to be. And you're meant to fill yourself up. But eventually, you're meant to pull out your tent pegs and you're meant to move on. The problem is at times we want to fortify our church. We want to build walls. And the problem is when we build walls, we keep people out. So we are fairly successful as a church. The only problem is at times we've got people that can't get in. And even when they're on the inside, they don't really want to be here because they don't understand us anyway. Moses was a very wise man, a very, very, very wise man. When he spoke of languages and one language and one speech, it was some prophetic vision he had to see into the 21st century. Because we have one language in church as well. I love it. Who knows what that is? It's called Christianese. It's the hallelujah and the amen, brothers, and all of those things. And it's good, and it's nice, and it edifies us. The only problem is our fertile plain that we in was never meant to be fortified. Our fertile plain in which we are was meant to have no walls, so that we could go freely and others could come in freely. That is what God intended for this fertile plain. The only problem is our walls are getting higher daily and daily and daily. And it's getting higher because we don't really want too many people to come in. Because too many cooks, they spoil the broth. Yeah? Too many cooks, they start mixing things up. All of a sudden, your little chair that you were sitting on to cast your rod into the Euphrates, you need to get off and give to someone else to come sit next to you. So we're challenged in an area where things is comfortable. And not always is our response the right response. At times we get it slightly wrong, and there's grace for that. But I believe we're going into a period where the Lord is saying to us, yes, there's grace for that, but this is what you're doing wrong and this is what you need to fix. Because we've fortified ourselves to the point where people can't really come in anymore. You know, this tower, the interesting thing is, even in the church today, we build a tower. It's a mighty tower we're building. The tower is when you in a comfort zone and you're feeding off each other and you're feeding into each other. You start growing and growing and growing in stature. Not like me. This is another type of growing in stature. This comes with a little bit of age. The older you get, the more you grow in stature. But we grow in spiritual stature and we're into the self-preservation thing. And once we're into self-preservation, there's a whole lot of other desires of self that enters in as well. Self-desire. Pride, a bit of rebellion. And through all of that, we know what we are doing is wrong. So we make ourselves feel better and we start building our tower. And we build our tower, and our tower consists of a set of extremely holy standards. On the inside, we build up this tower of holy standards that, you know what, if we're realistic with each other, we can't even conform to. But yet we expect people on the outside to come in to our city, and we stand on top of the tower and we administer the holy standards from on top of the tower. The only problem is no one's going to achieve that holy standards. Because it's man-manufactured holy standards. It's holy standards been manufactured out of a place of self-desire and self-need. Pardon me, and that's where we got a problem. We got a problem there because God's desire was for us to go out and to change lives and to be an influence on the outside. People don't understand us anymore, so we rendered ourselves fairly ineffective in the outside world. A lot of times we're struggling to engage with people because we're so far detached from people. The way we've built up the city, we've become so far detached from God. And if we don't really have God's desire and God's purpose on our heart, we're going to have a serious problem. The more we build the city and we fortify the walls, the more we remove ourselves from God and the purpose that God has for us. Isaiah 59 verse 2 says it so perfectly. Prophet gets it right. He says, your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins has hidden his face from you. And even today, the reality is our iniquities, our sinful nature, our desire for self-preservation, self-pride, self-everything, removes God from us. And that becomes difficult in fulfilling the plans that God has for our lives. Because we don't know the people, we can't relate to people anymore, we're really just too far detached from people. So people think we're weird, yeah? We can't relate to them. In things that they do in normal life, we struggle to relate to that because we need to maintain our tower, we need to maintain our holy standards. So when someone in a group of people is talking about something controversial, I don't want to put it out there, I don't want to convict anyone, we, from our holy tower, we look in and we can't relate to them and we can't reach out to them because already we withdraw ourselves from them because I don't want to relate to what's going on here. That's ungodly, it doesn't meet my standard. Now, has God called us to fortify our city and build a holy tower, or has he called us to go and intermingle and be amongst people? So we're creating a comfort zone and a plane that is not good. It's a challenging place to be. And I believe going forward, this is a time when God's going to challenge us. He's going to challenge us in the one thing that makes it really difficult for us to move out of that plane. And it's something called fear. It's a fear that keeps us inside of this plane because we got ourselves there and it was a good place to be. It was like a watering hole where we needed to be. But we got too comfortable. We couldn't get away. And we still can't get away and we're feeling so guilty that we're just sitting there now and now we're stuck in a rut and we just can't go. We just can't get anywhere anymore. And there's a fear that is embedded inside of us now in this place because my holy plane is my little box. It just gets bigger with the more people that comes in because me on my own, I got my little holy plane. And then in my friendship group, we got our little holy plane. It gets bigger and it gets bigger and it gets bigger. And then it's called the Universal Church of Christ. But there's something holding me on the inside and that's fear. And what type of a fear is that that's holding me on the inside? It's not the fear of, I seen a demon last night, who scared, that type of fear. It's a different type of fear that's sitting in us. It's a fear of change. It's a fear to take a step and walk over that boundary and say, God, here I am. This is the boundary and my comfort zone. And I'm going to walk out there and I don't know what's on the other side of that line. I've got no clue because I've always only been this side. But God, here I go. It's a fear to do that. It's a fear of the unknown and the fear of the unexpected. Our time in that plane and in that holy huddle has been so long that it's now also a fear of what's going to change in my life. A fear of what am I going to have to give up when I cross over that line and I avail myself to be used. In 2 Timothy 1 verse 7 it says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love and a sound mind. And this is an interesting scripture, and I say this with absolute respect. Yeah, the manner in which I'm going to relay it tonight. Many times people are living in fear, real fear. We lay hands on them, fear of life and death. And we lay hands on them. It says, yeah, but God never gave you a spirit of fear. But he gave you a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. Now, if there's someone hijacking me and I'm fearful, apologies for that. I struggle to put myself in that concept and understand the scripture. Because the love, the sound mind, and the power, I can't see how I can love that fear out of myself. But now if you look at that fear in the context of what I'm saying to you now, a fear to step out, a fear to avail yourself, a fear of what's going to change in my life, what am I going to have to give up? What in my holy huddle am I going to have to leave and go? If you look at fear in that context, then this makes sense when the Apostle Paul says, but you haven't been given a spirit of fear. You've been given a spirit of power. If you go back to the original text, that word power has got the same root word as the power used in Acts 1 verse 8, where it says, and you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. It's the same power that they're talking of. Love is not a love in the context of I love you and I feel good and you feel loved and that. This love is an agape love. It's a love that you experience by serving someone. So when you see the Lord say that this, you've not been given that spirit of fear, but you've given this, then it makes sense, because what the Lord is saying is that I've created you differently. I've created you with ability to walk over. Because what I've established in you is contradictory to the fear that's meant to be keeping you back. I've given you that spirit of love. I've given you that power to step over that line and to do it. So the Lord has put in us everything that we require to overcome this fear. It's just really difficult, because to overcome it, we need to give up something. We need to give up something that's dear to us and something that we're holding on to. And it's really difficult to give that up. In 1 John 4 verse 18, it says, and perfect love casts out all fear. Good understanding of that. Perfect love. A love for the person next to you and a love for that person. A perfect love for them will cast out that fear. Because if I love you sincerely as God loves me, then nothing will hold me back. Nothing will keep me in my little box. It will propel me to get out of that box. The only thing is we need to deal with this fear. Because in our holy huddle, our hands are lifted high and we're praising Jesus, and there's nothing wrong with that. And yet the Lord says to us in Luke 9:23, if you desire to come after me, you need to do three things. You need to deny yourself, you need to take up your cross, and you need to follow me. And that's where it becomes hard for us. Because denying yourself means that I'm going to have to get out of my holy huddle, and everything that I'm holding onto, I'm going to have to let go of. I'm going to have to deny myself desires. Taking up my cross as Jesus did, I'm going to have to make some serious sacrifices, and then I'm going to follow you. And that's what the Lord expects from us, and that's what He wants from us as a church. But yet we find ourselves in a slightly sticky situation where that is really not our heart's desire. This is a bit of a struggle for us. And as we read on here, just for the descendants of Noah, it says, but the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, indeed, the people are one and they have one language, and this is what they begin to do. Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Here we see God's heart for community again. Here we see a reality. And that, like I said to you earlier, there's power in community. And here we see it. Because here God says, I need to come down and I need to come see what they're doing. This is not a fact-finding mission. God didn't not know what's going on, and Gabriel told him, and I better go check and go down and look. God knew all along what was going on. God coming down says that now God needs to initiate something. He's been up there, he's been watching what we're doing, but now he's coming down because now he needs to initiate. And there God says something profound that just speaks of community again. He says that they are one, they are unified, they've got purpose, and look what they're doing. Look what they're doing. And God's not there happy because they're not necessarily doing what He wanted them to do. But there's something here where He says that nothing that they intend to do from here on will be withheld from Him. And that's the power of community. And there you see God saying that in community, united with a direction and a purpose, nothing's going to stand in front of you. And that's a good reality for us as the church to know that. There's power in this community. The only problem is this community is going the wrong way. And God needs to do something about it quickly. I'm not being blasphemous when I say this, but can you see God sitting with His head in His hands? The second time around, are we going to go this road again? He already had to wipe some stuff out where it went wrong. He started over and oops, we're going in the same direction again. A lot of people think that this is divine judgment. Divine judgment from building something out of self-preservation and pride. I don't think this is divine judgment. Divine judgment would have been a lightning bolt out of heaven, boom, gone. That's divine judgment, if you ask me. This I call divine intervention. This is God seeing a problem, coming down, and offering a solution, directing His children in the right way. The only thing is, and I love it, I love the irony in this, because God comes down and He says, let me confuse their language. Because He knows that the power in what they're doing exists in the uniformity and in the unity. And that's the thing that He needs to take away. He needs to take away that unity. He needs to mix things up, that they can't understand each other anymore. because that breaks this power of community. To rub salt into wounds, can you remember right in the beginning, what did they not want? To be scattered across the face of the earth? And God, with his divine sense of humor, he shakes things up and he scatters them across the face of the earth. Oh, I love that. Be careful what you ask for. Hey, he's listening. He's listening. And there's something about this tower as well that's just so ironic. I just want to mention, here we build this tower, this holy standards that we set up there. You see what this says? God says he needed to come down. Now, if we're building such a holy tower of great standards, how holy is it if the holy God needs to come down and look down on our tower? That means that our holy standards is going nowhere. It's filthy rags in the eyes of the Lord. This holy standards and this monument and this tower that we're building. God needs to come down and he needs to look at it. And at times we think that we're manufacturing something completely of God and from God, and it's all God, and God needs to come down and needs to stand there and he needs to look at it and tap his feet and think, "Ay, my goodness, what makula." And he needs to come and climb into our lives again, and he needs to shake things up. The reality of this story is two things that we can relate to. We can relate to the plain in the land of Shinar, and I know we can relate to it. I'm talking about it tonight because I'm actually starting to think I'm the wise owl that's sitting on the chair with the fishing rod. And I've got such conviction that I found myself in a place of absolute contentment with what's going on around me, and it's so nice. And I realize that it's very far removed from the plans that God has for me. And I share this from a place of knowing that there's many more of us that is challenged by what God's doing in his church, by what he wants from us, because it's lekker here. It's lekker because lief vir julle, hoor. You are my holy huddle. And I love my holy huddle. The only problem is we serve a God that progresses. We serve a God that desires his kingdom to come on this earth. And I really feel we're coming to a time now where the Lord says your holy huddle was really cool for a season. But I need to make some changes here now. Now, I don't believe that I'm the only owl who has found church and church life hard over the last 2 or 3 weeks. I believe there's many more people here that found it a little bit more challenging than what it used to be. Church itself and small group and band and my district and my fellowship circles and my group of friends and my bridge club. All of those things that you have fortified starting to look slightly different now. God is starting to rattle a lot of things in the church. He's rattling relationships. He's rattling fellowship groups. He's doing something profound in the church. Because you know what God is doing? God came down. He looked at us. He sees what we're doing. He didn't only get informed of it now. God's been watching us for some time. There's value in what's been happening, so he's left us. But we've come to the point now where it's a stalemate and our time is up, and we need to start doing something different, and we need to start doing it right. So what does God do? He can't confuse our language. There's only one heavenly language, yes, English. He's not going to confuse our language. But what he's doing is he's coming down and he's shaking us. I want you to picture this big pot filled with water, and that's us. It's your holy huddle. It's your place where you are safe and things is nice and where you're growing and it's going well. And God is standing there and he's looking down at the pot of water and he takes out his big hand, his big godly right hand, a lot of authority in the right hand of God, and he sticks it into that pot of water and he leaves it there. So some time back, you've got this uncomfortable feeling in your life and in church. You know what that is? It's the hand of God inside of you because it's uncomfortable. If you leave here and I take my hand and I stick it in the back of your pants and I walk behind you, it's going to get seriously uncomfortable, yeah? And it feels exactly the same because God's got his hand in you and he's just leaving it there. And you're fighting and you don't know what it is and you're pushing around and God, now he's starting to do this. Yeah, he's creating a ripple effect in your little pool of water and now you're fighting with everything you've got and you're resisting it. And the more you resist, God is now doing this. Oh, and he's going with a beat. And he's shaking things up in our lives. He's shaking things up because he loves us He loves what we're doing, but we're missing the plot. And He needs to come down, and He needs to meet us in this place, and He needs to bring some correction. And His divine intervention is far better than divine judgment. Eh? Remember, lightning bolt, poof, we're gone. Divine intervention, that hand, and that hand's going here. And that's what God's doing in our midst. And I know that church has become slightly uncomfortable. Things have become uncomfortable for you. Cell group is not a nice place to go anymore. Is that the right thing to say? As we say, I'm a bit understand cell now. Yeah? Cell group is, we're starting to struggle now, and it's not this lacquer place anymore. You know who's doing that? God's doing it. Because He's in your holy huddle. And you are uptight like this with the people next to you, and God has come in like a battering ram, and He's pushed Himself in between all of you, and now He's doing this. He wants to be part of what's going on. And He's going to mix things up in your life, and He's going to mix things up in this church. But all glory to God for that. In the book of Hebrews, the writer to the Hebrews says that the Lord has shaken this earth before. The Lord has shaken this earth many times. If you read your Bible and you know the stories, at many occasions God had to come and shake things up. And He says, but God will come another time and He will shake things once more. And when He shakes this time, the things that is man created and not of God is going to shake away, and what's left over is the things that's of God. Because our God is a God with a kingdom that's eternal and everlasting. And our junk and our nonsense and our holy huddle is not eternal, it's not everlasting, and God's going to come, and He's going to shake, and He's going to shake, and He's going to shake you out of your holy huddle, and He's going to shake you out of your comfort zone, that you're not going to know if you're Arthur or Martha, if you want to be here, or if you don't want to be here anymore, and that's the way He's going to shake you. But He's going to shake some common sense into us again, and He's making us realize that this holy huddle, this thing ain't down. And He's going to shake a newness into His church. He's going to shake a revival into His church. He's going to shake His church that what remains is what He wants. And it's out of that place that we're going to fulfill the purposes that God has for us. You know, tonight's sermon is, God's been shaking me. And I couldn't understand it. And vandag, when I was finished preparing, ek net so gestaan gesê, Here is kut, man, asseblief, shake. Because I now know your shaking's good. He's shaking everything in my life and all my paradigms that I can't explain and I don't like it. Ek hou nie daarvan nie. I don't like it when the Lord shakes me and I find myself in Stellenbosch and my wife in Pretoria. Does He like any, huh? Does He like any? But He's going to shake me. And He's going to shake us in the areas where it is like us. But in that process, He's going to come and He's going to come establish something in His church. And He's going to bring with that the ability to see the kingdom come on this earth. Because as long as we're sitting in a holy huddle and we're all hallelujah, hana ni licha, and tapping each other on the back, we're not going to make it. We're not going to see it through. And this is what God's doing. In our midst. He's come down. He's come to meet us in our place of need. He's going to scatter us abroad, for God's desire is so easy. It's to see every man saved and come to a knowledge of the truth, and that's what He wants. That's what He wants from us. He wants the holy huddle to break up, people to come in, lives to be changed so that the kingdom can come. Boom. Easy. Mathematics. Easy. That's what God wants. It's as easy as that. The simplicity of the gospel. The only problem is there was never any sin in uniformity, but what we did is us as man with our selfish desires, we've got the ability to pervert that. And out of that perversion comes disobedience. And what God's trying to do, He's just trying to bring obedience in His house again. That's all. Can I ask you all to stand with me tonight and ask the band to come up? Now I'm going to ask you all to close your eyes and I'm going to pray for us tonight. And I want to thank You, Father, for what You are doing in our lives. Father, on behalf of so many, I just want to take a step forward tonight and I want to repent of remaining in my holy huddle where things is nice and things is easy. And knowing all along that this does not tie in with the desires that You had for my life. All the desires that You had for the church. And tonight, Lord, I repent of that. I ask for forgiveness. I thank You, Lord, for patience. And I thank You for divine intervention. That in the height of my iniquity, You love me to the extent where You remain true to the commitment that you made from the beginning of age, and that was that I will use you to change this world, that I will use my church to change this world. And tonight we thank you, Lord, that you choose us. As much as we are in a holy huddle and things is nice, you still choose us. The holy huddle is good, Lord, but tonight we invite you in, Lord. We thank you for your hand that rests in the middle of our lives. We thank you that you are shaking, Lord, and that as you shake, you will remove the things from our lives that has got nothing to do with your kingdom, Lord. And when you are finished shaking, what remains is things of eternal value. It's things that has value to your kingdom. I thank you, Lord, that once you are finished shaking, Father, we will be one step closer to be capable to see your kingdom come on this earth. How we give you all the glory for that, Lord. We give you all the glory for that. In Jesus' name. And while your eyes are closed, and I know it's getting late tonight, and I can't just stop it here, because I know tonight that Jesus is busy shaking individual lives here tonight. He's shaking people tonight. And he's been shaking you for some time. And tonight you hear this message, but you're hearing this message from a place of not being in a relationship, a living, meaningful relationship with Jesus Christ. And tonight you're challenged by the idea of self-preservation and self-desire, or dying to self and stepping out of your comfort zone and accepting Jesus in his fullness. And I'm just reminded of Jesus himself in the Garden of Gethsemane, when before his crucifixion, when he's sitting there and he's crying out to the Lord, and yes, he's God, but he's also the Son of Man, and this is really difficult for him at this stage. And he says that, Lord, do I have to drink of this cup? Can't I pass it off? But there's something that Jesus says there that's so profound. But God, if this is your will, then of that cup I will drink. And there's some people tonight now that I believe that you're in the same place. You're sitting with this cup in your hand, and you want to, and you don't want to, and you're unsure, but you want this cup to pass, but you know the cup is there, and you know you need to drink of it, because you know that the Jesus that I'm speaking of has got a plan for your life, and he wants to change you, but your life's going to change. And you're scared and you're fearful of that change, but I want to say to you tonight that you have not been given a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. A sound mind. If there's anyone here tonight that has not yet committed their life to the Lord Jesus Christ, that feels that they need to make that commitment tonight, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. If there's anyone wrestling with this idea of wanting to stick into the world and into the ways of this world, I want to say to you that, you know, you accept Jesus and your life changes, and it's for the better. There's nothing within your box or within your comfort zone that comes close to serving our Almighty God. And I'm not going to prolong this. This is between you or God. But if there's anyone like that, I want you to slip up your hand. And I know this is difficult, and I don't want to go on and on and on about it, but there's a battle and there's a contention for your life. But the Lord holds something before you that is so beautiful and so glorious. It's called life, and it's called abundant life. And it's when you come to that place, only then can you sit on that fertile plain and experience the goodness of God. Is there anyone else tonight that would like to respond to the Lord Jesus Christ? So I'm going to ask this individual that did put his hand up. I've seen one hand go up. And I'm going to ask you to do something tonight that's going to shake your comfort zone. It's going to shake your land of Shinar. But if you want God to come through and change your life, you're going to have to take a step out of that comfort zone. And you're literally tonight going to have to take a step out of your comfort zone. If you put up your hand, I'm going to ask you to come forward and openly receive the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. Don't be embarrassed. Don't worry about anyone. It's not about anyone here tonight. It's about you and Jesus, and that's all. And that's all that's important. Praise the Lord. Praise you, Lord. You can come forward. Before we go on, I want to give one more opportunity. Another day I gave my life to the Lord. It took me 10 minutes to climb out of that seat at the back there and respond. And I promise you, the gates of hell came forward with me and my life changed. Yeah, and we put a big knock in the gates of hell, just as we're doing tonight with these two. If there's anyone else that wants to respond, please, I'm going to give you a minute. You can come forward. Cool. You can come here. We're going to just pray a simple prayer tonight. We're just going to consecrate our lives to the Lord. I want you to pray with me. I'm going to pray it. You can say it after me. All right? You're comfortable with that? Okay. Father God, I thank you for this night. I thank you that I can come before you as a sinner in need of a Savior. And I thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, that died on a cross for me. And with his shed blood, I'm set free. And I can respond to the offer of salvation. And Lord Jesus, I declare that you are Lord of my life. And I believe in my heart that Father God rose you from the dead. And by this, I'm set free. And I can be called the Son of God. And I ask Jesus that you will teach me and help me to turn my back on everything that the Bible calls sin. I thank you for my salvation. And I praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. There's two guys here. They're just going to pray with you quickly. Okay? For however long you want to. They're going to pray with you. They'll pick you out through there. You can go with them. Thank you. You can follow them through there. Okay. So we're gonna wrap up the service now. If you really, really, really need to go, I want to give you the opportunity to go. God bless you. May you have a great evening. For those who need to. For those who don't need to. It's something that I believe the Lord wants us to do. How many of you can relate to this land of Shinar thing that I'm talking about? Let's be honest. I don't think there's a person in the universal body of Christ who can tell me, Sean, I don't know what you're talking about. I'm dying to meet that person. But you know what? God wants to change that, and he's going to change it tonight. And tonight we're going to do something. Tonight we're going to pray something. We're going to declare something. Because the Lord has called us and he's anointed us to do something and to be something in this world. And just as Jesus spoke that out over himself, that is something that when Jesus was in the synagogue, he rolled open a scroll from the book of Isaiah and he read this and he was reading that about himself. And I believe tonight that we're going to respond. We're literally going to respond. We're going to shake this house tonight. You want to see God shake a house? We're going to shake this house and we're going to respond. And we're going to stand before God and we're going to declare this. And I promise you, the God we serve is going to set us free. Things is never going to be the same tonight. So we're going to pray this prayer together. But I'm going to shake your comfort zone. I'm going to ask you to come to the front. Everyone had their hands up. This is not a time to. It's different. We wouldn't normally do this. We would pray this prayer from the back of the church and we'd all feel good and it would be great. But you know what God is saying? Is your comfort zone. Daai tweede stoel van agter in die kerk, ek gaan hom skud. Vanaand skud ek jou uit die stoel uit. So as we responding, we're going to pray this together. We're going to declare this over our lives. Are we going to proclaim this tonight? And when we walk out there, we're going to live this tonight. Things is not going to be the same anymore. Ek weet julle kan almal vorentoe kom, maar julle is right waar julle is. And then we're going to worship God and he's just going to break chains. Like he did at the beginning of the service, he's going to set people free. So the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. We praise you, Lord. Amen. Amen.
Dead men to their feet. You are strong, Lord.
Thank you for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming His glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria. No one like you.